Tonight, as you are not a Kohen, it doesn't, and you're not a Levi either, it doesn't really help to talk to learn about washing your hands to go up to the Dukhan. Because if you were to go up to the Dukhan, you'd be over in Isur Aseh. So I don't want to encourage you by telling you how to wash your hands. This is a bit of a problem here. So we'll discuss a different point of Birkat Kohanim, and then hopefully next week we'll return to our regularly scheduled programming.
Rabbi, are you going to touch upon the minhag of men putting their sons under the chuppah during the Birkat Kohanim?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. That's exactly where I was going with this.
Nice.
Tell me, what do you want to know about it?
I think it's a silly concept. You know what? There's basis for it in Masechet Megillah that their fathers would cover the son's eyes so they wouldn't see the fingertips of the Kohanim.
Yeah.
But the way that it is now, it's you see the father is like, you know, he has like a whole list of, you know, he's trying to do tikkun olam by giving his son a bracha. They're doing kaparot under there for all I know. I don't know what they're doing down there.
You're right. So for someone who knows the basics of halakha, it is quite the ridiculous spectacle what happens during Birkat Kohanim, how seriously people take putting their children under the talit. And even when there is no Kohanim in an Ashkenazi minyan, I've seen Persian fathers take their sons and hold them to their chest, like they're 20-year-old sons, hold them to their chest, put them under the talit. There's no Kohen. In the middle of the Ashkenazi, we're not doing Birkat Kohanim today.
No way.
And like literally see them like going like this, covering their children, having kavana. Like, what? There's nothing to do. What are you doing?
It's not a hefsek.
No, they're not. They're not the shliach tzibur. It's the other people.
No, it's the other people. I'm saying it's not a hefsek to do all these activities while there's Birkat Kohanim. It's a lack of Hadrat
HaShas. I mean, they're having Kavana anyway, so it's not so bad. But it's not so bad. But still, it's not appropriate. It's not right. It's not necessary. But we have to discuss, where does this all come from? So you're right. It comes from the Gemara Chagiga. The Gemara Chagiga says that the people who look at the Kohanim's hands will go blind. And there might be a Gemara Megillah also. I'm not correcting you. I'm saying, I know a Gemara Chagiga.
Right.
That's Adav Tebav says that people who see the hands of the Kohanim will go blind. Because the Shekhinah comes through the hands of the Kohanim. But Tosot says already right there, that Adav Tebav, that nowadays, outside of the Beit HaMikdash, the Shekhinah is not coming through their hands so blatantly that it should be a problem to look. And therefore, it is not as problematic to be looking at their hands. That said, there's a couple of different points here. Number one is, why would you need to cover anything? And number two is, what's wrong with, you know, going under the talit and making a big deal about it? What's the cost here at hand? So, number one, going under the talit and all that comes with it is necessary so that we can focus. We want to focus on what's going on at the Kohanim. We don't want to be distracted by the hands of the Kohanim, what's going on those hands. We don't want the Kohanim themselves to be distracted by what's going on the hands of the Kohanim. And for that reason, originally, nobody covered his head or his hands with anything. Originally. And Shulchan Aruch even says in Siv Chav Gimel here, in Simakut Chav Ched, that Bishashu HaKohanim Mivarachim Ha'am, Lo Yabitu Liyasichu Da'atam. Don't look at the Kohanim. What do you mean don't look at the Kohanim? It means their hands aren't covered. Don't get distracted. Rather, Einehem should be Klapei Mata, look down, like you are standing in Yiru Tefillah, and everyone should have Kavana to accept the Beracha, and face the Kohanim, but don't look at them. And then the Ramah says, quoting from the Beit Yosef, the Ramah says that for this reason, the Kohanim should also not look at their hands because they'll get distracted by looking at their fingertips. Oh, I got to cut this fingernail. It's getting too long, right? Or this cuticle or whatever. Oh, I need to put some lotion on my hands. And they're not going to pay attention to the berachot that they're up to. So it's better that the Kohanim should basically blind themselves, cover their faces, cover their eyes so with their talit so that they should not be distracted. In some places, they even put, says the Rama, some places, not only do the Kohanim cover their faces, they also cover their hands. And this way, not only can the Kohanim not see their hands, but the Hamon Am, the people, cannot see their hands either and be distracted. Clearly, there's a little bit more to the story than just, it wasn't always like this. That people would always just cover themselves with their tallit. This minhag got developed in various communities differently over the years. Even until today, there are Ashkenazi communities where the Kohanim do not cover their hands. They stick their hands right out of the tallit and they only cover their faces. And the reason why the Yisraelim cover themselves is because there was a time, as indicated by Shulchan Aruch, there was a time when the Kohanim did not cover their hands in any community. So before the minhag became for the Kohanim to cover their hands, but only their faces, the minhag developed for the Yisraelim to cover their faces as well, so they should not be distracted. They should have a hesach hadat from the beracha. And as we said last week, if you hold that like the Sefer Charedim, that there is a mitzvah for Yisraelim to receive the beracha of Birkat Kohanim, and you tell me that mitzvot serichot kavana, so then you need to pay attention. So Rosh Hashanah Orbach says, if you're not paying attention, if you get distracted, you will not receive the beracha in the most optimal fashion. As we said, mitzvot serichot kavana. I told this to Rav Schefter one time, and he thought it was like, no, you don't need to have kavana. You just gotta get the bracha. They're giving you a bracha. You don't have to have kavana. At the same time, even if you don't say that way, there is an inyan of derech eretz. The Gemara says that we don't recite pisukim during Birkat Kohanim because the Gemara says it compares it to a servant who is texting while his Rebbe is giving him a bracha. What are you texting? I'm here. Talk to me. You know what I'm saying? You're saying you're davening while I'm giving you a bracha. I'm right here. I'm giving you the bracha already. Leave me alone. Like, it's not really derech eretz to be texting while you're talking to your doctor. Your doctor is giving you medical advice. So Hashem is giving us a beracha. You should not be reciting pisukim during that time. I'm not speaking about whether or not that is the minhag or not. Shulchan Aruch advocates against it. Ashkenazim do it. And in many Sephardi communities, they did it as well, especially in Iran, especially in Mashhad. I'm not here to tell you right or wrong about what you should be doing during Birkat Kohanim in terms of the Pesukim.
No, Rabbi, halacha l'maaseh.
I'll tell you. Shulchan Aruch says no.
Some minhagim take people to Yeinam. They're not all, it's not all fine and dandy.
That's it. There's a minhag to do it, okay? That's the minhag that they live by.
If it doesn't have halachic basis, it's not a proper minhag.
It does have halachic basis. The Gemara has an opinion that says you should do it, and then the Gemara rejects that opinion. There was a halachic basis for it. It was a rejected right. one, but there's a halachic basis for it. Right. Ashkenazim do it too. Ashkenazim do it too. You know, people like to make fun of Ashkenazi Birkat Kohanim. You know why they ayayayay? Because they're saying the Pesukim during that time. They don't want to say it during the words of the Beracha, so they have not the Kohanim go ayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayayay. While the Yisraelim say the words of the Pesukim in the background. That way, they claim they're not violating the Gemara's warning that Eved, Klum Yesh Eved, Shirabo Mevarcho Ve'ino Shomea, that is there such a thing as a servant whose Rebbe is giving him a beracha and he's not paying attention. That's why they do it. So in the Meshadi community, I don't think anybody's ayayayaying. Maybe I haven't davened in the right minyan, but to the best of my knowledge, it doesn't happen. If anything, sometimes it goes very fast, depending on who's the chazan. But even so, if you look in the Tiferet Yisrael Sidur, you look at the Bnei Tzion Sidur, I believe, it has right. The Pesukim to say them. And what I think Rav Ben Chaim's advice is that Anachnu lo omrim lahem lagid el Pesukim, rak lahabit, lekro b'machsheva. You look at it, read it in your mind, but don't actually verbalize the Pesukim. Okay, that's the way that Rav Ben Chaim says.
Okay, to look at it, or he says a person should look at the pesukim.
I think he says mishirotze. I can double check my notes, but I believe that's what he says. Mishirotze. Omrim lo she rak lehabit. I don't think Rav Ben Chaim looks at the pesukim. From what I recall, being in Kenisa with him in 54, Rav Ben Chaim just stands there and faces the Kohanim. He does not read any Pesukim. He does not look at any.
He knows them by heart. He doesn't have to look at them.
Yeah, but he's not. He thinks them anyway.
I don't know.
Afshar. I don't think he's thinking about that. And knowing Rav Ben Chaim, my guess is he doesn't even think about it. Even think about thinking about it is what I mean. But
yeah.
I don't want to speak for the Rav. There are times when I think I literally know exactly what he's going to say, and I talk to him, and he says the opposite. So I'm not going to speak for Rav Ben Chaim. He has his own opinion. From what I remember him hearing, I don't think he was endorsing the practice. I believe he was saying that those who want to follow the practice should maximally think about it and not think the words, don't actually enunciate them. Another issue of distraction that goes on. But going back to what we were saying before about Hesach Adad and the Talitot, that there are Ashkenazi communities where they still today follow this, so they leave their hands outside. And that's why we put our Talitot on top in order to whatchamacallit. The Darkei Moshe already brings Mishnah Berurah quotes how in those communities where the Kohanim's hands were sticking out, and the Yisraelim developed the minhag to have their faces covered with their talit. Now, does it matter what color? Huh?
Rab, off topic.
Yeah, please. I
met a Kohen, and he's Syrian. He's married to a Persian girl, but he's Syrian. And he does Birkat Kohanim with his fingertips facing up and his palms facing towards his face.
Yeah, there's three ways to do Birkat Kohanim, at least three ways. Number one is you have to have, right? It says in Matzitz Min HaCharakim, it's in Yirmiyahu, I forgot. It's in Shir HaShirim, there's a pasuk that says that the light is going to be peeking through the windows, from the cracks in the window. So the Gemara, the Midrash, the quoted by the Kolbo, I think, says, Hagam Anonio says there's five cracks, and that the Shekhinah is coming through the five cracks of the five breaks of the fingers. So how do you get five breaks? Machloket, is it each finger, each hand has five? At least you see four right now, but we'll get to that. Or is it that between the two hands you have five? So let's do it one at a time. Like this, right, Mr. Spock? You have to have five breaks. So I see one, two, three, four. Where's number five? So it's either right in between where my mouth is, or you put the fingers, one hands on each other, and you have to have five. How do you have five? In between the thumbs? A little bit less in between the thumbs, or behind the thumbs, where my chin is in the video. So different ways of doing it that way. Or you go like this, and you have four on each hand between your fingers, and you share one in between. Some say that you should try to compromise, do sort quasi each, like I'm doing right now. You have my right hand, I don't have them touching.
Whose opinion is that?
This is a Rav Avadia recommendation. It's not really a shita.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And Yaakov Yosef, he has that recommendation. Maybe even Chacham Etzion also has that recommendation. The Arizal doesn't say either way. The Arizal says like this, hands straight up like this. Like the Syrian guy that you met, there's a Femin Hagim. I once asked Mr. Aziz, or I asked Rabbi Moshe Aziz to ask his father, and his father said that he doesn't think in Iran they had a specific way of doing it. I don't think that there's any benefit halachically one way or the other. But everyone's Minhagi is beautiful, kol hakavod to you, as long as the hands are in the right place.
Right.
So Malach says earlier that they have to be shoulder height. And in the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen Gadol went all the way to his forehead, and everyone else did shoulder height. It's in Tachlis, whatever you want to do. So you have Arizal says go to your forehead. Shulchan Aruch says your shoulders. I don't care. Nobody cares. I don't think anybody notices either, which is why this is such an unknown halacha, that if your hands are literally like here, you got nothing. It's a berachah levatala. You're not doing a siyat kapayim. You have to raise your hands. So raising hands is like this. Not even here.
Right.
Not even here. Above
the shoulder.
That's what it says explicitly in Shulchan Aruch.
Do the elbows have to be hyperextended?
No, that's a look at how with the elbows. There's a Rashi that sounds like they do, and the Vilna Gaon says they do not. I believe if you look in Piskei Shuvot, Rabbi Rabinovich, everybody likes over there, he quotes a machloket between Avnei Nezer and maybe himself or the Vilna Gaon. It's a machloket which one you go. I think Rav Ben Chaim once told me that he doesn't think it's ma'akev, And I don't think it is either, but the minhag might be to go straight, you know, on bet. Certainly, in between the ayayaying, a kohen can put his hands down because he's not actually reciting any of the words. That would be okay. It's more only when he's reciting the words themselves that his hands have to be in position. So even in this, in Ezra, you'll forgive me. It's good to see you, Ezra, or at least your first initial. Ezra, you'll forgive me, but in Brooklyn, in some of the shuls, in Syrian shuls, where they have, you know, hardcore Syrian chazanut with the super nasal high pitch. Exactly. So I don't know what the, if they have a timer, you know, to see on Shabbat to see how long people's Birkat Kohanim can go. But from what I understand, some of the chazanim, you know, who are way up there can go for a long time before the Kohanim have a chance to speak.
Is there an element of time in Birkat Kohanim, like to go a certain pace or to keep it a minimum or a maximum?
Oh. You say in general, we have a cloud that if it takes you as long, if you pause for as long as it takes you to do the whole thing, you have to start over. I don't know if that really fits so well into Birkat Kohanim because it's part of the greater context of Chazar Hashatz. And you're not really pausing, especially if you assume that the prompting of the Chazan is part of the mitzvah. It's not necessarily true, but Midrabanan it probably is. Then it's not a hefsek, I don't think.
Right, but the pause is mainly so, you know, you don't want to be interrupting the Kohanim when they say the word. You want them to make them finish that word that they said. And also that the Kahal should answer Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, and Amen. So you don't want to create, you know, overlapping of the words.
Right. It's very important.
That pause there is not like just a pause of you doing nothing. It's a purpose pause right there, no?
I'm not talking about a pause, though. You're right. Everyone has to be in sync, 100%. Amenim, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, the words. Everyone should be in sync and waiting for each other.
What is
I'm talking about...
has to be said?
Huh?
What does it say the Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo has to be said?
Just the general Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo halacha. There's no halacha. There's no, not explicit, I think. Maybe there's a video. Maybe there's a like a Magen Avraham or something.
The minhag of the Rosh. The Rosh invented it and got catchy.
Yeah, you know? But if you usually say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, you should be saying it in Birkat Kohanim. So.
Oh, okay.
Well, you're saying the whole concept of Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo altogether?
Yeah, man, your question about the whole concept in general.
In Birkat Kohanim.
So I think it's just an extension of your regular practice. Ashkenazim are more selective. They don't always say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo. For example, by Birkot HaTorah, never happens. I pause anyway, but they don't say it.
I pause Ashkenazi Kehillah, and there's no response.
Nothing, right? Not much nothing. You're like, might as well just keep going. But they're
by Birkat Torah more so than anything else.
I don't know. I mean, I never found out. But I'm talking about Ezra for Birkat Kohanim, the Chazanim who say a 10-minute Ivarechecha, not the pause.
Yeah, I don't think that's such a thing by Syrians. I think that's more by Persians.
You think so? I don't know. Yeah. I got a different impression. But okay, fine.
It's like 7 days. Yeah, I think.
Okay, fine. Say there. You have more experience. So good. Thank you for calling me out on that. I should not be blaming a specific community.
Maybe this was discussed before.
Yeah, please.
Classes, but I'm just going to ask because I wasn't joined. I'm sorry.
No problem.
The concept of like Birkat Kohanim, you know, what should you be thinking when Birkat Kohanim is like a time, like, you know, it's a very, very holy time, of course, and you should have Kavana, but what's like the central focus of like, besides the Kohanim just blessing, you know, like what should we be thinking about?
Follow the words, number one, every Siddur has the words. It's good to follow the words and literally what they mean. But more than that, you know, there's different gematrias that you could keep in mind. But the most basic thing, Yivarechecha Hashem, Yishmerecha, Hashem should give you a beracha. But not just he should give it to you, but it should Yishmerecha, you should be able to hold on to it. Yare Hashem panav elecha v'ichuneka. Hashem should illuminate your face and give you chen, that people should find, you should find favor in people's eyes. Yasem v'yasem lecha Hashem should turn his face to you and give you shalom. That's it. It's a pretty big deal. But you're asking for deeper. Maybe we don't even think about the simple enough. But for deeper, I don't have a good put it in your pocket shot right now. It's a good thing I should have that. Thank you for pushing me for that. I should find one. A good kavana. Truth is, these days I feel so empty. feels so empty because we barely get my whole first semester, half of the first semester in YU, we didn't have a Sfardi Minyan. And even these days, like I haven't made it to Sfardi Minyan much in the past week. So
there's a in Washington Heights or in YU?
In YU, we have a Sfardi Minyan. That's Chaval. Haven't made it much in the past week, thanks to various things, Baruch Hashem. Good Baruch things. Hashem. But I feel very empty on having
the possession anymore.
I mean, and this is a good one. Okay, 1 week, not a big deal. Last semester, it was like 2 months. I'm like, I haven't been to Rekai Kalani. Like, 2 months is terrible.
At least you feel the absence. At least you feel it. A lot of people are like, okay, no big deal. You know, it's the same with without it.
Yeah, so
you feel that lack.
Yeah, no, in the summer, I didn't go to we didn't go to Minyan until like Shavuot time.
Right.
And even then, I was going to like Ashkenazi Minyanim for Minyan usually, not the Sephardi one because they were more socially distanced. I finally went to my in-laws for the first time, like after 3.5 months. And I went to the Sephardi Minyan Shabbat morning. I'm like, whoa, I haven't had this in 3.5 months. it was crazy. It was much crazy. And then it was a question because it was the question. They didn't have a Sefer Torah, maybe? What do you do when... I think it was a matter of, I don't know, what do you, if you, you have to decide between Sefer Torah and Birkat Kohanim, which one do you go for? You have two minyanim that you could choose. It's such a theoretical question, it would never happen, but it happened this summer. One minyan has Birkat Kohanim, the other one doesn't. The other one has a Sefer Torah.
Is that day or not? It's a Tuesday or it's a Monday?
Shabbat morning. And I'm too lazy to wake up at 5 for Nate's. So what do?
Shabbat morning, you require Torah.
So, Chovat HaTzibur and Chovat HaYachid. According to the Sefer Charedim, Birkat Kohanim is a Chovah on me too. And you too. Not just the Kohanim.
It's a Tzibur, right. Unless it's Parshat Zachor.
Unless it's Parshat Zachor. Nachon. It was not Parshat Zachor in the middle of the summer. Kitetze notwithstanding. It was not Parshat Zachor. Anyway, that was a question I had to deal with. I don't remember exactly the details. I have to go check my notes, and I even gave a quick 2-minute chabura on the topic afterwards also. That was great. But let's get back into our topic. But of course, this was great. Baruch Hashem, thank you for asking those questions. And that also, about the hands, how to do them. Let's get back into our topic about covering. We said there's different minhagim that developed just a matter of eliminating distraction. The fallout, though, is when people don't know how to observe the minhag properly. They think that their laser beam is shooting out of the Kohanim's eyes. And they bring their children under the talit, and the children are all cute and whatever. So first of all, that's distracting. Second of all, sometimes, good to see you, Ezra. Sometimes, are you home? Or your uncle's house?
By my grandma's house.
Oh, your grandmother. Okay, fine. Very nice. I haven't seen your father in a long time. So if you see him, speak to him, say hi to me.
I'll send my regards.
Salam Beresun. Okay. It's also your sister's birthday, probably. Your baby sister's birthday, no?
Yeah, it's coming up.
Okay, March, fine. 25th. Okay, my question.
Hey, Nissan. Oh, they're okay, making fine. A birthday party on Purim because when she turned one, it was on Purim day. So I have to explain to everyone. She has nothing to do with Purim, nothing to do with Adar, nothing to do with March. It's just the only thing was that, you know, because this year it's in February. So like they're celebrating a birthday that's really, you know, it's funny.
Yeah. Okay, good. Mubarak Basha. Yeah. Any more of his Adashem. Okay. So I only know his father told me he had a baby and baby girl a year ago. So I'm just remembering that now. Anyway.
That one already passed.
Oh, that was like it was December maybe?
December. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Fine. My mistake.
Yeah. I have two sisters that are a year apart.
Oh, really? Wow. Okay. Fine. Never mind. I forgot. Okay. He has a little sister named Tzivia after Rav Schechter.
I didn't know this part. You were the one that inspired.
Oh, and you didn't. Oh no, others have inspired me. Others have inspired me. But okay, let's get back to this. So people come under the talit, and they distract their parents. That already doesn't help. Their father and mothers are under the talit. They distract their father. That's not helpful. But let's say they're behaving. I have to make sure you want to try to get everyone under the talit, the grandfather and the uncle and the this and the that. You have to make sure that everyone's facing straight. One of the things, min ha-Torah, one of the things that's required for Birkat Kohanim is panim keneged panim. You have to be facing the Kohanim. Facing the Kohanim means if you are present in the room, you must be literally facing straight towards the wall. Even if the Kohanim are to the sides, even if they're diagonally in front of you, it doesn't matter. You always face straight towards the wall because, believe it or not, especially with plexiglass and social distancing, there is such a thing as speaking to someone diagonally. And Halacha recognizes that as well. Until 90 degrees. If you're literally in the corner on the sides and the Kohanim are to you, to 90 degrees from you, so then you turn 90 degrees. And if you're in behind the Kohanim, you really are supposed to move because you have to be in front of them. This is a coronavirus problem. Panim keneged panim is a coronavirus problem because outdoor minyanim are not facing the right way all the time. That's one issue. You have to be in front of the Kohanim. But also, social distancing. If you're in a shul where people are not supposed to be gathering, no shul are people supposed to be gathering together. If you're in a shul that's makbid, that you're not supposed to be anywhere but your seat, and your seat is in front of the Kohanim by the wall, the front wall, how are you supposed to get to that Kohanim? So really what you should do is just like walk out of the room. And who says you have to be in the room? As long as you have minyan, you're fine. But let's say you can't walk out of the room and there is no space and it's socially distanced and whatever. This is just the only way it works. So I thought, this is my chidush, take it or leave it. Maybe I'm totally wrong, maybe I'm not. The Bach talks about a case in Europe when they used to buy their seats in shul. And you couldn't sit in any seat other than the one that you bought. But the Bach and others say that that person is an anus. Just like the guy who's in Milo Shmon Esrei, he can't move. He's stuck. He can't move in Milo Shmon Esrei to get the bracha. He's an anus and therefore he's included. The person in the fields, the women and children at home are anusim. Therefore, they're automatically included anyway, even if they're not panim keneged panim. The Bach says the guy who's stuck in his seat in the front is also an anus. He's not allowed to sit somewhere else, according to the rules of the shul. So that person does not have to move. And la'anyut da'ati, I haven't had to put this into practice yet, so don't rely on it without me doing it first. That would not be right. But la'anyut da'ati, in a shul where social distancing is mandated, and someone finds himself behind the Kohanim, he does not have to move. If there's no other space for him to go to, and he can't walk outside. If he can't, so then he should. But if he's stuck, he can't. So then, okay, said there. Let's say there's people who are davening Shmon Esrei in front of you. You also can't move. You're also an anus. So what's the difference? There's a virus in front of you, or there's Shmon Esrei in front of you. Chamira sakana yisura. Shouldn't have to move. Oh, it's not 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Okay, said there. To figure out what's necessary according to medical recommendation and what's just chumra tova. Moving on to final points. What happens if you're a bacher and you're a kohen and there's no talit? What are you supposed to do? Don't do birkat kohanim? What if you're the only one? And you're Ashkenazi bacher. Or you're a Sfaradi and you jumped into a minyan, you didn't have a talit with you, no one to borrow from. So this is my focus. Huh?
Use your jacket.
So I once heard, I think Rabbi Cohen from Greenock, Rabbi Avram Cohen told me to do that one time. And I forgot who disagreed with him. I just don't remember right now. It was Rabbi Ben Chaim, maybe it was Rabbi Shechter. I don't remember anymore.
How about Yerushalmi? Cohen?
I'm not a Cohen, but I heard him talk about it. Rabbi Cohen told me about it.
He told you to do that?
No, he told me this would be the halacha in this case.
Oh, he told you that this is what should be done.
Yeah. Not that I have intimate, extensive experience in these halachot. It's more just I know them. But Rabbi Cohen once told me that. I forgot who disagreed with him. I have to double check my notes.
Rabbi, well, what if someone is a little bit makpid and they hold the opinion of the Magen Abraham that you have to have two shoulder coverings? And is Birkat Kohanim considered a part of the Seder of Tefillah? Because if it is, then you can't take off your jacket.
Oh, so I don't know. You're not actively involved in tefillah. I wouldn't force you to to take off your jacket. But it could be
the whole concept of the Birkat Kohanim is a part of the seder of tefillah.
Okay, Efshar. Mm-hmm. So I see in my notes what according to you, the path you would have to take according to that Magen Avraham question. Rav Shechter and Rav Ben Chaim thought, just go up without a talit altogether. Don't bother with the jacket. That was what it was. And Rabbi Cohen thought, just okay, so get a jacket from somebody or put on your jacket, whatever. But let's say there's no jacket available. Now what? So Rav Shechter and Rav Ben Chaim, according to my notes, said, okay, so just go up. Don't bother. Do the bracha without it. So, okay, and that would be the case. And that, in those cases, for sure, everyone has to close his eyes and look down, go under their own talitot, whatever it may be. All of this doesn't really explain though, why the children have to come under the talitot. Unless you just say that the children come under, it's because they don't have their own talitot. So they have to also not get distracted. And that's how this minhag developed. There are others who say a little bit differently, that it's not about preventing distraction for the children. It's just like on Friday night, we bless our children with Birkat Kohanim. The father, in that case, is sort of the medium for the beracha. We want to actually try to chop a little bit of the beracha that's coming. That the Kohen's already giving us a beracha. It's an eight ratzon. So let the father also give a bracha at that time. Put the hand on the head of his children, not just to prevent his child from moving and getting distracted and looking at the Kohanim. Though that's also true. But in addition to all that, it's sort of like a double bracha for the child. He double dips. He gets a bracha from his father and from the Kohanim at the same time. It's like saying, Uvau alecha kol ha-berachot ha'ele li-sigucha, that the father is saying, holding down his son and saying, let me hold you down so the brachas can come get you. In addition to all the reasons of not seeing their hands, not looking at the Kohanim, not getting distracted, that would be an important thing. And even without the talit, there have been people in history, gedolim in history, the Kafa Chaim quotes, who told their talmidim and their children to close their eyes, cover their faces with their hands, with whatever. I remember when I was in Hank, and I went from middle school through high school. So when I got to ninth grade, there was a new crop of ninth graders who didn't go to Hank Middle School. They went to YCQ and Har Torah. So people like Daniel Levy, Daniel Namdar, Ariel Delamani suddenly joined my chevra out of nowhere. And I got more experience, more exposure to how things were done by them in their minyanim. So I remember very vividly, Daniel Levy was covering his face like this during Birkat Kohanim. Or he had his talit on his hand like this, not pulling his hood over his head.
Right.
So that's also fine. You don't have to use your hood. You can just do it like this. Cover your face so you can concentrate on the berachot. All this is very mistaber, and I recently found a lot of it in these five reasons for why we want to cover our children's heads with the talit during Birkat Kohanim. May teshuvah by Rav Shlomo Moshe Amar, Rav Shlomo Tzion, and Rabbi Rashi Yerushalayim Shalita, and Shema Shlomo Chelek Tet, or Chaim Siman Bet, where he adds on at the very end a huge chidush, unbelievable chidush, that he thinks that this idea of panim keneged panim, by Birkat Kohanim, not only is true by Birkat Kohanim, but is true by all aspects of giving each other berachot. And for that reason, when fathers bless their children on Friday night, like we have this minhag that is mentioned by the Kafa Chaim from the Yabetz and his Sidur, that we bless our children on Friday nights in Eid Ratzon, that you should be makbid, that when you're giving your child the beracha, that he should be facing you, panim keneged panim, just like by Birkat Kohanim. And in addition to that, says Rav Amar, when the Shaliach Tzibur is saying, Elokeinu, Elokei Avoteinu, you should face him too, according to some poskim. And Rav Amar explains this for the same reason, that whenever you're giving someone a beracha, it should be panim keneged panim. Baruch Adonai le'olam, amen v'amen. Hashem should always bless us, and may turn his face towards us and give us beracha.
Amen. Rabbi?
Yeah.
Two questions.
Please.
So the first one, he said that the father, that he has the authority to bless his son because it's in that rason, right, at that moment?
Yeah.
So isn't there a concept that whenever there's two voices being spoken at the same time, the judge doesn't listen to either one of them?
Right. The father should not be reciting Birkat Kohanim at the same time.
No, but even if he's reciting anything, Birkat Kohanim, or it's better to say Birkat Kohanim than something else even.
Right. I don't think the father whose children are in the telly should not be saying a word, and then that's the only problem. It's not a problem of two people giving a bracha at the same time. It's a problem of just the voices, and you have to focus and be yotze with one person over the other. So if there's, you're not being yotzei with something,
You're saying that the kavanah that the father is having of giving a ton of bracha simultaneously?
Yeah, the father is having some sort of quasi bracha kavanah. I don't know how rigorously we could define the bracha the father is giving his children if he's not verbalizing anything. It's more like
he's saying symbolic. If he's focusing on giving his son the bracha, then he can't be focusing on what the Quran is saying to him.
I think he's focusing on, I'm giving you the same bracha they're giving you. So it's sort of like a mix of two.
But the Quran is doing it for him. Why is he getting involved?
It's sort of like saying, like, I agree with him. I'm with him. I want you to have this bracha also. It's sort of like a tag team. It's not. Rav Amar was the first person to say this. I don't think anybody else said it this way either. It's a nice.
Kohen is going to eat our milk, Rabbi.
It's a nice. That's what we said last week. That it doesn't matter if the coin's of Russia. Who cares, right? The Rambam says that. Don't worry about who the coin is. The point is that Hashem's bracha is coming through his fingers. Yeah. Rav Amar's point is not the most compelling, but at least it lends a little bit of meaning to what goes on. And he has a chidush lamaase also. That every Friday night you should be panim keneged panim with your children.
Right. The concept of panim keneged panim. You said earlier in the shiur that a person should just be facing directly at the wall. He doesn't have to turn towards the kohanim.
Right.
So let's say that person is not at the 90 degree. It's not at the, you know, completely perpendicular to the kohanim. Right. He's not at the zinki, he's at the 70 degree mark, right? Should he continue to stay straight, or should he turn to 70 degrees? Should the Kohanim become the focal point of the minyan at that point?
No, face the wall. And Biur Halacha has a point about this. Until 90 degrees, we say that a person could still be theoretically speaking to another person, even if it's 90 degrees, even if it's 89, 88 degrees. So does it hurt to come in front? I forgot to mention that even though we do say that, you know, the bracha does go through everyone who's in the 90 degrees and forward,
right.
Or 180 degrees and forward. The Ben Ish Chai does say that he recommends in Ben Ish Chai in Parashat Tetzaveh, I think, right? Actually, it's the same as Purim. It's attached to Purim. Tetzaveh and Purim are two parts. And Tetzaveh is Babirkat Kohanim. And I think over there in Halacha Tet, Ben Ish Chai says that he recommends people should stand in front of the Kohanim. Move. Even if you're on the sides 40 degrees. Right. Come to 0 degrees from the Kohanim, because when the Kohanim go like this with their hands, all the chafs, the chafs of feet and shalom, they're spreading out the beracha. But it's better to be in front, so you always get the beracha. That's the way the Ben Ish Chai presents it. So is that really the halachic case? Not necessarily, but Alpi Kabbalah, the Ben Ish Chai has a minhag tov for people to stand in front, and that's what happens in Rabbi Cohen's shul every day. I've seen for years, consistently, people come from the sides of the minyan. They move right in front. Even in Shari Rachamim also. People consistently move in front of the Kohanim.
Guilty.
Part of the Berakha. Yeah, so it comes from this Ben Ish Chai. It's a Chumra Tova. It's not Me'akev. I'm Makpid Blinader also. But it's a Chumra Tova to have, to move in front of the Kohanim. Sometimes Ashkenazim look at you like you're funny, but who cares? I got the Ben Ish Chai. They don't. So it's their loss. But you get the bracha either way. You get the bracha either way, the ma'aseh.
Let's say somebody doesn't hold a Ben Ish Chai. I'm so sorry for asking these questions. Let's say somebody doesn't, not hold by, but they...
does not subscribe to everything the Ben Ish Chai says.
No, he is not aware of this Ben Ish Chai. Okay. And he's very content holding where he's holding halakha l'ma'aseh, that up to the 90 degree is fine. Let's say he's at the 80 degree mark, and the Kohanim that are up there, they might be heavier set gentlemen. Mm-hmm. When they sway, they're not going to the 67 degree mark. They're only getting the front of them. You know?
I don't even think that the Ben Ish Chai requires it to be okay. And not using the Ben Ish Chai like requires the swaying. The Ben Ish Chai presents it as if it's dependent on this. But in Halakha, I don't think it matters that way. The point is, a nice face forward, everybody who's in my 188 degree radius is included in my conversation. Once you're at 90 degrees in either direction, then you're not included anymore.
Right.
So the swaying might help move a little bit, but that's not for every word. The Ben Ish Chai said, even if for Mr. 40 degrees, you should still come in the middle because that's the way you're always in front. I don't know if he's really focusing on, I don't think he's really presenting it as if this is the halachic framework that demands it. I think he's either saying a nice chumra in general, or he's hinting to some Kabbalah. But it's not, according to the rest of the post game, I don't think it's mandatory in any way. And I don't think it depends on that at all.
Right.
The swaying of the hands. That's also just the minhag tov. The Gemara doesn't mention it.
Right. What does Rav Avadia say about this?
I don't think he disagrees. I think it's fine.
Yeah?
I'm pretty sure. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it. But I'm not holding in the moment an exact, like, you know, masa matan. I just think it's the minhag tov. I think I looked recently in Yakud Yosef to see if anybody talks about it. I don't think he just has a discussion. I don't believe he has a discussion about it.
Rabbi, what if the Kohanim make up a scenario? There's two brothers. They're both completely illiterate. They don't know alphabet. They can't spell their own name in Lashon HaKodesh.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't say the words, they don't know Birkat Kohanim. Their sechel is klum, nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Is it better for someone like this not to go up there? Because maybe they'll make mistakes with the words.
Well, obviously, it's always better to educate. If you tell them not to go, you'll probably embarrass them. That's why we prompt them. We try to tell them the words, but you're saying if they make mistakes. So the rabbi has to find the right way to bring it up to them.
Right. So it's there's nowhere that says that Amei Aret should refrain from going up.
And you have to have Amida standing, Nesiut Kapayim, he's raising your hands. You have to have Kol Ram, loud enough for 10 people to hear. And you have to have Lashon HaKodesh. So if you don't have the right words, the Gemara says people who can't pronounce Aleph and Ayins should not be going. Because they can't pronounce the words properly.
Right.
It depends on how bad it is nowadays. You know, if not everyone can understand what you're saying, they're like, yeah, the rabbi has to make that call on the specific situation and how to handle it. You know, you don't want someone like me, no, shouting in the middle of the car, calling, stop, stop, you don't know what you're doing. That's not the right way to go. That's not going to help anybody. Not Marbe Shalom at all. At the same time, you have some shuls where the Kohanim are old. They are not really like with it enough that, like, even if you told them what to do, they would understand and change how they do things. And their hands are like mamash down, like by their hips, by their elbows, you know, by their chest, every day. What are you supposed to do? So I spoke to Rav Schechter one time. So he said, and he thought, or he agreed with my thought. I don't remember how it went anymore. I think it was my thought that you should say Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu, the Chazan. You should quietly, after he gets the Tato, Shemcha Lachanai Lehodod, everyone says Amen, quietly, just like the Ashkenazim, quickly say Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu, Barachim Vavracham, Shleshu Atorah, da da da. And then say Kohanim as part of the sentence out loud. Let them say their beracha. You finish the sentence quietly to yourself. And then when you say Yivarechacha, they'll say Yivarechacha. It's part of your Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu. And then when they say Shalom, you say Shalom. Everyone's answering Amen. You quickly say, and then quickly go. In other words,
somewhere on this side of the scenario, there's Hefsek. If you're stopping for them to speak and you're saying something, it's like you can't play both sides of the field over here.
You're not taking that long. Don't be one of those chazanim or super musical chazanim. Go normal.
How long is long enough for hefsek?
For them
to and you to say this nothing.
Quick. This is quick. This is a few seconds. Is okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's okay. But all right, I'm going to go now, Rabbi Matt. These are great questions. Please keep them up.
Yeah, thank you.
At Sachar, no, it's all great. Thank you for coming. I appreciate your